years ago, before I went to seminary, somebody asked me that question. I've had it asked a few times. Why are you a Christian? And my response was, you know, the classic response. I answered that it was because of the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross. His death and resurrection paid the penalty for my sins. And that my belief and trust in that work of God made me a Christian. Okay, they said, that's fine. But tell me, you know, you live differently. Why do you live so differently? Now, I took that as a compliment. Thank you for asking. Why do you live so differently? Well, you know, I answered, I live differently because I follow Christ and try to live by his example. I follow Christ and try to live by his example. And that comment kind of ended the conversation right there. But it started me thinking, why do I live that way? Why do I strive to follow God? Why do I attend church regularly? I'm certainly not any better than the next person. My kids will tell you that. I do love God, but my love for him certainly isn't perfect. You know, I have my own set of struggles. And so what is it? What drives this desire to pursue God? Well, the answer you might say, you might look at me and say, hey, you know, God's love for us results in us pursuing him. And that's a good answer. That's a really good answer. God's grace and mercy in my life, yeah, I ought to pursue him just for that alone. But I think there's more to it. I think there's something else involved. I believe there are other aspects in faith of faith that drive us. One of these, I believe, is we all desire to see God work, to see God act, not only in our lives, but in the lives of those around us. We want to get out of the boat. We want to step on the water. We want to trust God to do something great with us. And when we see it, well, we get excited. When we see God act, we get excited. Our faith grows, and we give praise to God. And we really want to see God use us. Have you ever had God involve you in the lives of others? Have you ever witnessed God work through you? Has God ever used you to lead someone to Jesus Christ? If so, there is an excitement and an appreciation you feel that becomes noticeable on your face. Your face glows. When you talk about it, your face glows. You look at people and you say, you won't believe what God just did. Or God did such and such with this conversation I had with this person. Or God used me to do something great the other day. Being used by God deepens your faith, increases your love for God, and adds to your excitement about living the Christian life. But to see God work and to see God use us beyond the occasional moments of serendipity in our lives when, oh, hey, that was God, requires us to be in position to be used. Now, to position ourselves is to be alert. Be alert to what God is doing in our midst. It is thinking of him first in every situation. It is trusting God to act in our circumstances and being willing to surrender to him. Now you may say, hey, Carl, that's hard. Life gets fast. Life gets real fast. And sometimes I don't think, I just act. How can I position myself when life is that fast? How can I position myself when I face all that pressure? Well, there's one thing I think you can do. You can remember what God has done for you. You can remember how he has worked before in your life. Now, turn with me to the book of Ephesians, New Testament. Pardon my voice, I'm fighting allergies. Turn with me to the New Testament, book of Ephesians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. We're going to stay in Ephesians today. But I want you to focus on the first two chapters right now. This is what God has done. This is how God has positioned you. Look at chapter 1, verse 11. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Now, there is a lot there. That's a lot of theology, and we could spend weeks on this passage. But I want you to focus on how we have been positioned. We have been chosen. Chosen before the creation of the world. We know that God works out everything in conformity with his will. We are included with Christ. We are marked with a seal, the Holy Spirit. And we have an inheritance, a guaranteed inheritance. That's a lot right there. That's eternal. But there is more. There is more. And what has come next applies to your everyday existence. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. So the goal of being created in Christ Jesus is for good works. The workmanship of God in you and me should result in good works. Works that are morally and beneficially good for you, for us, for those around us, and to God. And God prepared these works beforehand for you to do. Beforehand, yes. Before you became a Christian, before the creation of the world, we were chosen before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So yes, good works were chosen for us to do. Now I want you to keep that in mind. Tuck that away in your head because we're going to come back to it later. Okay? But do you know what that means? Do you know what it means when you have good works prepared beforehand for you to do? It means you have a destiny. We all have destinies before God. Discipleship, and that's what we're talking about today. It's one of our values. Discipleship, growing in Christ, is living out the adventure of discovering that destiny. It's living out that adventure of discovering that destiny. Getting closer to God allows us to find out what he wants us to be, the kind of people he wants us to be, and what he wants us to do. And this is how God has positioned us. But there is more. God wants to empower you. God wants to empower you. God loves us so much, and his desire is for us to grow in our faith and understand the power that is ours through him. He wants us to intimately know Christ's presence and love and the power of Christ in our lives. He wants us to experience that kind of life he has in store for us, for you, and God wants you to become the person he sees when he looks at you. The person he intends for you to be. You don't have to change your life to get close to God. A lot of people think when they come to church, I got to shape up before I come here. You don't have to change your life to get close to God. But as you get close to God, he will change you. He will change you. In Ephesians chapter 3, you can turn there. Paul prays for the Ephesian believers. They had become discouraged. And his prayer is for their encouragement. And we sometimes look at this prayer as a really nice benediction to the first three chapters. It's a lot of wonderful words that ring really well at the end of a service. But there's so much more. It is so much more. It is Paul's prayer for us to know God's love deeper and to live by his power and to be filled with the fullness of God. Look at Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives his name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul's reason for praying is the unity of the church, that the Gentiles and Israelites are members of one body, heirs together. And Paul prays confidently that God's glorious riches would strengthen them and us for godly living. We are strengthened and according to the wealth of his glory, and God has unlimited resources to answer this request, and God gives as lavishly as he can, as only he can. Philippians 4:19 says this, "And my God will fully meet every need of yours in accordance with his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." So God is wholly able to meet all of our needs. Paul also prays that we would be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit. The word strengthen there means to strengthen with exercise or practice. It's what you do when you work out. You exercise with strength or practice. Anything you do like that might take practice. So what can you practice spiritually? How can you exercise to strengthen your faith? What can you do? You can read the Bible and you can pray. Those are wonderful things. I urge you to do them. But we mentioned four things in the last 2 weeks, four activities you can be involved in. You can attend worship consistently here. It will strengthen your faith. You can be involved in a small group where people pray for you, where people care for you, and even hold you accountable to live righteously before God. It will strengthen your faith. You can be involved in classes where you can learn more about the faith, and you can be involved in service where God can work through you to bless others. The Holy Spirit can use all of these areas to strengthen you with power. That power is a capability of action. God, through the Holy Spirit, will enable you to act with God's ability. And see, this strengthening that Paul prays about, this strengthening is in your inner being. It is the seat of your personal consciousness. It's the center of your moral being. It's your heart. And we need to be strengthened that way to resist sin. Our inner being will be strengthened with God's power. That's Paul's prayer. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says this, "Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." We can be strengthened daily, daily by God's power. The result of this strengthening in the inner person, in our hearts, is that Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. It literally means that he is at home in our hearts, and our faith is deeply rooted in him. Our faith gets stronger, and Christ becomes the controlling factor in our attitudes and our conduct. Our hearts are attuned with him. A person with a hardness of heart characterizes someone who's far from God. They're not with God. They're far from him. If your heart is soft toward God, then you're either seeking God or you're a growing disciple. Now, we have seen God's glorious riches toward us, but there's more in this prayer. The second part of Paul's prayer is for us to realize the totality of love that God has for us. His love for us is never ending. It endures forever, as we just sang. Paul prays for us to be rooted and established in his love. And those who have been strengthened with power through God's Holy Spirit and have Christ dwelling in them, in their hearts, there are disciples who live on the basis of love. Love is the soil in which believers are rooted and will grow, and the foundation upon which they are built. And people who are rooted in love can comprehend God's love. You see, the word for love in that prayer is agape. It's the Greek word agape. It's the kind of love that seeks the highest good for the person, for the one loved. God loves us, and he wants our highest good. He wants your highest good. Paul prays that we would comprehend the love of God for us, and that love is wide. It covers the breadth of our experience. It reaches to the whole world. It is long. It lasts forever. It is high. It rises to the height of our own celebration and elation. It is deep. It reaches to the very depth of our discouragement, our despair, and yes, even to death. You can never be lost to God's love. You can never be lost to God's love. Knowing this kind of love and following God leads us into a love that surpasses all knowledge. And it really is an oxymoron to know a love that is unknowable. To know a love that is unknowable. No matter how much we know of the love of Christ, how fully we enter into his love, there is always more to know and experience. And Paul prays that we would know that as well. He prays for us to be filled to the measure of God's fullness. Do you realize we possess the divine fullness? In experiencing Christ, we experience the fullness of God. God's fullness dwells in Christ, and in him we are made full. And Colossians 2:9 says this, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ." So it's there. Have you ever met someone who has that fullness? Have you ever seen someone like that? Ever talk to them? You can see them coming a mile away. They almost glow, and there is a joy about them that is infectious. They laugh and smile, and very little gets them down. And that is a person ready to go for God. That is a disciple who is Christ-centered, who walks with God. So, we have the greatest love the world knows, shown to us. We are positioned to see God work in our lives. What is needed is for us to follow Christ. That is the path of discipleship. The path, know, grow, and go, intentional discipleship, all these words we've used, is simply this. It's the ongoing process of becoming what we already are. It's the ongoing process of becoming what we already are. The ongoing process of who God made us to be. Intentional discipleship is the process of discovering who we are in Christ and what Christ intends for us to do. How do we do it? How do you live out that destiny? How do you discover who you are in Christ? Well, first off, we need to walk in the newness of life Christ has given us. God desires for us to live as spiritually mature people. His desire is for us to grow in our faith and to be holy before him, trusting him to empower us. We must recognize the need to be holy because God is holy. And we are to walk in love as Christ has loved us. God's power is there. And it's necessary. It's necessary for us as we live in the tension, as Christians, of the present age and the age to come. There's that tension we live in. How do we let God empower us in this present age? How do we do that? Let's go back to those good works I mentioned to you at the beginning of the sermon that God has prepared for you before the creation of the world. What could they be? What do you think they are? I will tell you right now that some of those activities you do daily. The rest, only God can reveal to you as you grow in Christ. I can't reveal it to you. Nobody else can, but God can. Chapters 4 through 6 of Ephesians give us some of the daily good works. Let's look at a few. In chapter 4, Paul calls the Ephesians to move forward in their Christian walk. They are to live a life worthy of their calling in verse 1, making every effort to keep unity among the body in verse 3. Paul challenges them to be made new in the attitude of their minds, verse 23. In other words, learn how to think differently. And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We are to speak truthfully in chapter 4, to get rid of anger and edify each other. That's quite a charge. That's quite a challenge. You're not going to do that alone. you're going to need God's power to make that happen. And you're going to need other people in your life to pray for you and hold you accountable and how to live to make sure that we can live up to that. But that's the call. Chapter 5 deals with marital relationships. First, we are told to imitate God and to lead a life of love. Husbands and wives are called to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives are called to submit to their husbands, and husbands are called to love their wives and sacrifice themselves as Christ did for the church. Whoa, that's another hard challenge. Marriage takes work and understanding and grace and mercy. And raising kids takes more grace and more mercy. And yes, it takes the power of God. We men are to build up our families. Men, if you wish to learn more about that, I urge you to attend the men's conference we're sponsoring September 20th. The conference is called Stepping Up, and it's about men understanding the good things God has called them to do. In chapter 6, there is work. We are called to serve wholeheartedly in our work as if we're serving the Lord. Wow! What if you did that? What if tomorrow you go to work and you're not there to serve your own agenda, you're there to serve God? You don't fight the turf wars. Why? Because you're there to serve God. You don't get involved in the office talk because you're there to serve God. What a difference that would make. Serving like that is a real challenge. Serving like that daily is a huge challenge. You'll need the power of God. Going to work each day with that attitude can change a person. And why do we do it? Well, because chapter 6 says this, because the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does. We are told to be strong in the Lord and in his power. So there's three sets of good works that are there daily for you to do. It's a high calling, a really high calling. But we have the power of God. And we're positioned to do it, to live for God, to imitate Christ, to raise a family in a godly way, and to serve honorably in our jobs are all good works that God has prepared for us to do. We become salt to the world around us when we live this way, and God will use your life for his glory, and you will see God work through you. I promise you that. So, we are in position for God to work in our lives and to use us. The adventure, the path, the intentional discipleship is finding out who we are in Christ and growing in our faith towards God. And God loves us so much that he gives us his fullness and his power for us to live powerful, faithful lives in a world that doesn't understand the power of faith in a holy God. Start the path today. Let God empower you. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you and thank you that you have empowered us. All of these things you have done in our name to strengthen us to live worthy lives before you. And Father, there may be some people here today who've never made that step. And if so, I pray that you would understand that Jesus Christ died for your sins. That his death on the cross paid the penalty for your sins. His resurrection gives you victory. And you can know God today. We pray that you would make that choice. That you would go before Jesus Christ in your hearts and simply say, Lord, I surrender to you. I come before you today and want to give my life to you, to live for you, to have your power in it, that I may know you and know the fullness of God and have this love that surpasses all knowledge. And for the rest of us, I pray that this week we'd be strong. We would look to your power to see us through all the areas of life. And Father, we lift this up to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.